It's kind of hard to believe that it's Sunday night already, isn't it? For me, it's moved so fast. And I appreciate, again, all of you coming out. I know Charles Finney thought the best time of the year to have special meetings was the winter. He said people aren't doing as much at that time. Of course, he lived at a different time. A lot of farmers. And his great meetings in the Northeast was done in wintertime. Many of the great revivals that he had was during this time of the year. And I thank you for inviting me, Brother Tim and Ezra, the men. Thank you for making it possible for us to share some things. And I hope most of all that you're grasping that we're trying to share life messages, not just a bunch of notes. Because if it's not life to life, it's no good, really. It's just giving you a bunch of head knowledge and you can't use it. And one of my two or three things I try to do since I'm about 28, 29 years of age, I went to Bible college. In Bible college, I got to the point where I used to carry a stack of books with me like this everywhere I would go. And the stack of books would help me see what the Bible really said. And that motivation was not so healthy. Because, see, the Bible says the common people heard him gladly. And the Dark Ages, coming out of the Dark Ages, the Reform time, the greatest theme of that time was, we want to get the Word of God into the hand of the common man. It's been too long locked behind priest doors and doors of monasteries and things like that. And that's why those men gave their lives. Tyndale, Wycliffe, and many, many others that we won't know about until we get into heaven. That we might have a book we could read and trust. And one day in my office, working through my Greek text, retranslating the Bible, all of a sudden God just seemed to show me that all I was doing, retranslating, doing some work that somebody else had already done. And my problem really wasn't trying to find out what God really said, but my problem was the English language. And when I saw my problem was the English language, I began to try to pay attention to this book, word for word, and more careful, and begin to learn English, the solemn style English. Now, you heard Keith's messages on the King James Bible and so on, and I'm not an abrasive guy on the stuff, but I do hold that God has given us a book to English-speaking people that I want you to have in every word that you can believe in and trust him. I know there's debates, all the stuff that goes on, but can I say, I want you not to be held captive by somebody's intimidation laws. When it says, in the Greek it really says this, or in the Hebrew it really says this. When you start having that type of thinking coming from the pulpit, what happens is you're held captive from the Scriptures. That's what came through the Dark Ages. We don't want that. Luther said, a simple plowboy, the copy of Scripture in his hands is more powerful than the mightiest pope without it. I agree. We fought and lived that you might have spiritually, they did, that you might have a book. And from 29 years of age, I said, I'm going to do everything I can to build your people of God's faith in the Bible. And that's what I want your life to be built upon, the Bible, the best I can. I am fallible, so my words, my opinions are of little consequence. But this book will stand. And someday we will stand to this book. And so I would just encourage you to love it, to learn it, and don't let anybody intimidate you with a book. Intellectualism, systematic theologies of any sort. You've got the Holy Ghost of God living inside of you, born again, right? You go to that, your time in prayer. You open this book up respectfully and honorably. You read it. And the God who made you, the God who created the heaven and the earth, will meet with you in the quiet spot and speak to you and give you things. And it won't be strange things. It'll be the Bible. Because when the Bible doctrine is there, it's all over the book. I'm telling you, it starts jumping out every page. And you'll be confirmed because God will not give you one witness to prove his truth. He gives you the mouth of two or three witnesses and then he multiplies it for you. You can trust this book. Please trust it. Please read it. Spend time with it. Don't mistreat it. Don't neglect it. Spend time. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And whatsoever he doeth shall what? Prosper. So you love it. Learn it. Live it. Practically. Don't be impractical. Please don't be impractical. A lot of impractical Christians shut the door to heaven to a lot of lost people. You be a practical Christianity is what we need. D.L. Moody said it this way. We need Bibles and shoe leather. Good thought, isn't it? You won't be phonies. Be real. We're sinners. I don't think you're any better than that. Can we stand just for this time, please? Our Father, you said where two or three are gathered together, in your name, there will you be, our Lord Savior said. Our Lord and Savior said, would be in our presence. We desire your presence tonight, Lord. Please cover us in the blood. Lord, we pray that you would protect us from any interferences as we deal with maybe a delicate subject. But definitely something we need to be reminded of. God, I pray that you would bless the dear people from not just only the fellowship here, but those who are from other fellowships with us tonight. Lord, talk to us in this area of forgiveness. Help us, Lord, to release ourselves from the bondage of unforgiveness. Help us, Lord, to obey your word. And you said, when you stand praying, forgive. Grant us the grace to forgive. Hedge this time and speak to our hearts now, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Matthew chapter 18, verse 23. Matthew 18 and verse 23. You'll follow along with me, paying close attention to the words. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. I would ask Noah to break this down for me, but I don't trust his math. 10,000 talents. According to one or two different authorities, comparing it with the next amount of money that's going to be used in this passage, he said it's about 30 million pence. 30 million pennies. And in the Gospel of Luke it said, Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he says, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. Keep this story in your mind. In Matthew chapter 20, and verse 2, it says, And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. I want you to think about a penny for a moment. 10,000 talents, 30 million pennies. A penny a day. How many days have you been alive, Brother Don? I guarantee it's not 30 million. A penny a day was a typical day's wage. Think of that. 30 million. What he's saying is this man owed a great debt, a lifetime could not pay. He had got himself in some sort of debt, and probably a man of great means of some sort, maybe somewhat of a businessman. For as much as they had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out. The same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. How much did he owe? 30 million. How much was owed to him? 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. They came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him unto the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Years ago, I would go to the streets in Scranton. I like to do street preaching, street witnessing, really. Sometimes street preaching, I mean, I've done street preaching, but street witnessing I like the best because I want a conversation going. I want to talk to them about their soul. We're downtown and we're working through the streets, passing tracks, doing some street preaching, singing, different things like that at that day. And there came a guy, and I'm not joking. He looked like this and his eyes were wild. Have you ever seen somebody like that in fear and taking them? He's just like this. His name was Brindley. Brindley was introduced to us, and one of the men of the church says, Brindley, how about coming to church? And Brindley came to church, and I can still see him sitting back in this section here, looking at me as I was preaching that night, and as I was preaching, his eyes were wild. His body was bent. You got my phone number? I tried to help Brindley. Brendan would give me a phone call. As soon as he would call, a brand new little baby of mine named Jerusalem. As soon as that phone began to ring, wah, 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 she began to cry. Just as soon as the phone rang. James, you're a and a half or so better older than her, almost 2 years older. Wham! Fall out of bed. Every time. Coincidence? Well, folks, I'm not Pentecostal. But when I was younger, the Lord allowed me to travel through some areas of devils. And the devil world. I didn't ask to do this. I came across it. The snakes were in my path at that time. Then I did begin to look for some of them. But Brindley came across my path and God was teaching me something about spiritual warfare. Some of the people didn't believe me. One of the men of the church was visiting, having supper with us one night, and the phone rang. As soon as the phone rang, Jerusalem began to cry up in her little bed. Wham! James hits the floor, falls right out of the bed. And I said to the guy, I said, it's Brindley. Hello? Brother Tim? Brother Tim? Yes, Brindley. Pray for me. It's around my neck. It's around my neck. Please pray right now. Please pray for me. It's around my neck. I can't breathe. Pray. And I'd say, okay. And I'd pray for him. He said, thank you, Brother Tim. Thank you. Thank you. He'd hang up. He'd call sometimes and he'd say, Brother Tim, help me. He's got my legs. It wants my leg to go the other way and I can't. Please. And I'd pray for him. Don't you ever do that, Brother Tim. No need to. A guy who had been involved in spiritual warfare among some of the Bible-believing fundamental guys came through and he says, Brother Tim, you can't pray for that guy. Because see, my body was starting to break down too. I had a left, my left eye was twitching all the time. It got so bad at one point that one day I was sitting down, I was visiting my mom and dad, and my wife was laying up on the bed and she made some movement while I was reading my Bible. You never get aggravated with your wife, I hope. But I got aggravated with my wife. And I bit her. Her leg was there. And I went, ow! Oh, what did you do that for? It was that time period. Brindley was gone. I was so aggravated inside. I'm ashamed. Someone said earlier, did you check her for rabies? Did you check you for rabies? He's supposed to lop your head off, you know? I'm not joking. It really happened. My body was, he said, you've entered into something you don't have a right to enter into. I said, what's that? He said, you are collaborating with the devil. I said, how am I doing that? He said, you find out God's given that man to the tormentors. And you're interfering. I'm interfering? I said, I'll check it out. I said, Brindley, why are you acting this way? He said, it's because of the opposite of my sister. The opposite of your sister? He said, there's the other thing that what I am to my mother. I said, the other thing of what you are to your mother. I said, what are you talking about? He says, it's the other than me, what I am. And I said, the other than you, the one. I mean, that's exactly how he said it to me. Can you figure that out? I said, what are you talking about? I said, a brother? Oh, don't say that. And I found out what it was. His brother had offended him somehow or other, did him wrong. And he hadn't forgiven him. A professed Christian was Brindley. This passage is to the believers. Did you notice that? He says, I will deliver you to the tormentors. And you can cut it any way you want to. But forgiveness is such a thing with God Almighty. Don't you ever doubt that God does not use Satan as one of his servants. And he'll use that against you. Don't doubt it. Other passages in the New Testament, I had time, we'll take it, I can show it to you. Deliver him over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. Turn such a one over that they may learn not to blaspheme. To who? Satan, the servant of God. Think of that one. Wow. And God says here in Matthew 18, If you do not forgive from your hearts, everyone, God says, I will so likewise do to you. Health problems and everything else we can follow back to. Amen. We talked around the table about the health problems. How much of it's due to stuff like unforgiveness, bitterness, malice, hatred, fear? On and on we can go. I prayed, told Brindley, I said, Brindley, I'm not going to pray for you anymore, except I'll pray that you get right with God. I'm not going to ever pray for you again until you get right with your brother. He'd come, brother, I'm not going to pray for you. God, help him get right. Bye. That did several things for my house. First of all, Jerusalem wasn't crying anymore when that phone rang, because he wasn't calling like he used to. And James was no longer falling out of bed. And I wasn't any longer biting my wife. But I'll tell you what I was doing. I was helping Brindley. Several years later, I saw Brindley. I couldn't believe it. The same guy. Standing up straight, sparkles in his eyes, happy. I said, Brindley, is that you? He said, yes. I said, how are things going? He says, going good. I said, you got things like your brother? He said, I sure did. Given to the tormentors. Now, I've given you kind of an extreme account. It doesn't happen always to that extreme, but it did in this case. And I found it on the street, and I believe God gave me that as a message that I could pass on to you, because in your life, some of the fears that you have, some of the phobias you have, and all that's going to be tied back. Unforgiving spirit in your life. Some facts let's look at. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Let's just look at these facts real quick, and we're going to move through this message. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. Notice what's said here. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Fact number one, you need to forgive. Matthew 18:35 says, forgive from your heart. Ephesians 4:32. He tells us, and you turn there if you would please, Ephesians 4:32. We just read Matthew 18, so that's why I didn't have you to turn there. Ephesians 4:32. Let your eyes follow on these words. Ephesians 4:32, notice what he says. He says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God. We saw this the other day, but I'm just bringing these facts back to you. Forgive. He says, to be forgiven. Forgive from your heart and forgive even as God. Now turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, if you would please. Luke 6, verse 35. Notice what's said here in Luke. Verse 35. He says, but love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to what? Love mercy. This giving passage, this is not talking about money. You can apply it to it, but that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about mercy. Look at the context. And to the degree you give mercy, it's the same degree you get mercy. Wow. Anybody in this room like me, I need all the mercy I can get. Then are you a mercy giver? Because if you're not a mercy giver, you're not going to get mercy. If you're critical, if you're austere, if you're hard, it's coming back to you, my friend. You're going to pay. God wants us to give mercy, and He says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Shall men give unto you? That's a promise God's given you. Be ye therefore merciful. Don't be austere. Don't be hard. Mercy. He says, then it says in Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. Why? Because God does not want to deliver you to the tormentors. Don't give place to him. I'm going to take you now to the book of Mark, chapter 5. I'm going to show you the worst case scenario that I can find in the scriptures. The worst case scenario of a man that has been just totally worked on by the devil. The worst case scenario. And in this passage, we see in Mark chapter 5, we see some people call him the demoniac. I prefer to call him the maniac. Mark chapter 5, and they came over into the other side of the sea into a country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, cried with a loud voice, saying, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he had said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion. For we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. There was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. The unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what was that was done. They come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. They were afraid. This worst case scenario, this man sitting there, this man, beforehand, was involved with all these different things to his body. I just broke it down to three. He was sitting, he was clothed in his right mind, and I'm going to show you what we see here. First of all, he's sitting. Before that, he did not have rest, cutting himself night and day, running around. The man that's been given to the tormentors has no rest. Tries to find peace, but in the nighttime, anxiety comes over him. Fear overtakes him. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God hath not given us a spirit of fear. It's interesting, the Bible says in Revelation, but the fearful and the unbelieving. Going to talk about the lake of fire. He was sitting. Before he did not have rest, but now he's sitting. And we not only see him sitting, but we also are reminded, Matthew 11:28, come unto me. And that's what he did. I just love to watch the stories of Jesus. Jesus is going to Samaria. He said, I must needs go there. Why? Timing was perfect, wasn't it? He got to Samaria. About noontime, the disciples leave to go get food in town. becomes a woman of Samaria to the well. Come unto me. Jesus had a divine appointment, didn't he? Here comes Jesus on this boat, this ship coming up to the shore, and the maniac sees him and he takes off running. He's coming. I just love to see the parts in the scriptures. Two sides to that. He's running to meet Jesus. How about Zacchaeus up the tree? Remember that story? Zacchaeus takes off. He says, he heard a crowd going, what's going on? So he climbs up the tree. He wanted to see Jesus. Paradox is there. The first movement we see is Zacchaeus. But I know why, because the Bible tells us why. Faith cometh by what? Hearing and hearing by the word of God, right? So he responds to it. He goes up a tree, wants to see this. And when he gets there, he sees Jesus coming through and Jesus stops. Because folks, that's what the whole story is about. He wasn't just walking. He had a little man up a tree he wanted to talk to. By the way, you're a man up a tree too, aren't you? He wants to talk to you. Every one of you. Come down! And he came down. And then Jesus said in 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. But folks, in the story, there's two seekers. Just like here, there's two seekers. Jesus is seeking. Here comes this guy. He's running, the wild man, the madman. And he comes. And he begins to talk. But there's two personalities here. One is the devil talking. Did you see that? One is the man. Where's his hope? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and Jesus' blood and righteousness, right? I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Got head-on collision with Christ, and he speaks to this man, and now he's sitting. His spirit is peace now. There's no longer the unrest. An immediate transformation. Second, he's clothed. Boy, he's running around naked. He's a wild, the guy was wild. He's scaring people, everything. How would you like to have to walk across those, around those tombs? He was a terror. When I grew up, Brother Tim, we had, across the street from me was, we called her a crazy lady. They don't let you do that anymore. That's not politically correct. But as far as I'm concerned, she's still the crazy lady that lived across the street. She'd throw rocks. To me, they were that big. They're probably only that big, but they're that big in my mind because she'd throw them across the street. We'd walk down the highway, she'd throw them. One day, there's a car accident down at my grandmother's. I'm about 12, 13 years of age. And the car had hit and hit a sign and flipped over. And I'm walking down to my grandmother's to see what was going on. And she says, I saw it! I saw it! That little boy, he threw a hand grenade and blew up that car. Saying that to the police. I was so afraid of her. My sister one time was walking down to my grandmother's and to meet her cousin, and she did. The lady took off after her and started chasing her. And she ran into the house, locked the door, and the lady went going around my grandmother's house. Get out of there, you little girls! You get out of there! You come out right now, you little girls! You come out of there right now! I walked down the highway. I'd always keep my eye open. Where is Mrs. Holler? Where is she? In the nighttime, I go down and you see her standing behind a tree. Scare you. My grandmother married one of the men in the area that was also known as a crazy man. It wasn't my grandpa, okay? Someone said that a few years ago. It wasn't my grandpa. It was a second marriage, okay? Married. This guy's crazy. He got upset. He rented a store out to a man. He got so upset, with the guy he rented to. He took glass and filled the well. It's his own building, but he filled the well with glass. He decided he wanted to take a stump out one day. So he packed dynamite under it, blew it up, and the stump blew all the way over to the neighbor's yard and landed on top of the guy's car.
Is
He told his little grandson, his own, now this is his own blood. He said, pull the tail on that horse. My cousin, he's 57 years old, and to this day he wears a steel plate in his head from as a 2-year-old boy, pulled the tail and got kicked in the head. Grandpa told him to do it. My mom and dad caught me. He said, I'm about the same age. He says, go out there in the middle of the highway. Go over there, little boy. Go over there, little boy. Go over there, little boy. And caught me just in time as I was walking out in the highway to keep me from getting run over by a car. Now this was with, I mean, oh man. Crazy, crazy. That's why some people say I'm crazy, because it's that little block. And I'd say there sometimes, and I'd say, Mama! Mama! Reese! We didn't call him, since he wasn't our real grandpa, they called him Reese. Reese is coming, Mama! And I'd see him up on our property sometimes, just like Mrs. Holler. She'd stand there. He'd stand there just looking at you. Can you imagine the fear in a 5-year-old boy, a 6-year-old boy at that time? Fear. Well, you think that was bad. How about those people walking by that maniac? Now, I thought I was scared, but can you imagine going by that guy's place, having to go by that cemetery? Listen, Don, I think it would scare you. Naked, rah, cut up. Mad and mean. Could you imagine that, brother James? That's the picture. And Jesus set him free. Made him free, didn't he? Sitting. He's clothed. Now he's taking care of his body the right way. Brother, I'm going to give you a commercial. Please forgive me. He's now eating health food. He's not playing with the swine. Number 3. Says in his right mind. He's talking now. His mind is working right. Well, you can sit. Ever go to some of these nursing homes? They can sit. They can even sit like this. How you doing? No answer. They just sit there. But this guy could talk intelligently. What a savior. What a savior. The worst case scenario I know of in the Bible of a man, the tormentors had him, and he's not a believer, obviously, but he becomes a believer, and God makes him free. And you think God would do that for a lost man? How much more would he do it for a saved man? Think of that. Of course, he made the man saved him. See, before he's crying loud, in the King James text, the word crying doesn't mean, moo. You know what crying means? Learned that this is where he learned. It's ha! Ha! Shouting and screaming and carrying on. I used to have an associate pastor that worked with me years ago. A little church I pastored. And he was easy to spook. Brother John. I used to hide on purpose. I'm terrible. I'm awful. I used to hide on purpose behind the steps as he'd come down. And I'd go, boo! Ah! It scared him so bad. I'm terrible. One day he was outside watching the rain and storm and all this, and lightning hit a pine tree right across the street, cut it right half in two, and he runs into the church as fast as he can go. I said, what's bothering this guy? I mean, I think you should respect lightning, but I'll tell you, you know, when you're saved, you don't have all this problem. You know what I found out? About a week later, he comes up to me. I walk in and he's at peace. He hadn't been saved. He said, Tim, he said, Pastor, last night I stopped on the way home. He said, I've had enough. I'm preaching. You have to know how. You know how I talk to people. I do this. I've been doing this since I was young. I stop and say, "Are you saved? You know you're saved. How do you know for sure you're saved?" And I'm going that. And I'm asking every child across the road there because we're having a little evangelistic meeting. And I stopped before I got to the adults. And he said, "Brother Tim, if you'd have looked at me that night," he said, "are you saved?" He said, "I'd have got him run out." He said, "because I know it wasn't." And he said, "I thought for sure you're going to come to me and say, 'Are you saved? You know for sure?'" He said, "I was so scared you're going to ask me." He said, "but last night, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I stopped along 380, certain spot. I gave my life to Christ. I've had enough. I've been fighting long enough." And when he started talking that morning, I knew there was a peace in his life. Think of that. Oh, what a Savior. He came to set at liberty those who are captive. Well, crying is loud and boisterous. The major reason, why should I forgive, Brother Tim? Well, the major reason you should forgive is because I can promise you, as you see in this passage, unforgiveness costs more than forgiving does. You go ahead and harbor unforgiveness. You go ahead and don't forgive anybody. Go ahead and hold that bitterness. Go ahead and decide that you're going to pay them back. You know, vengeance is yours. You will repay, saith whatever your name is. Instead of letting God do it, I can promise you, you're going to pay more for not forgiving than you would have if you'd forgave. Forgive. What does it cost you? Some of the things, how about answers to your prayers? Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me." How about this one? How about keeping a continual walk with God? You'll break your continual walk with God. That's what it's going to cost you. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Why will you want to break fellowship with God? Because you won't forgive. That's sweet communion with him. How about this one? You will hinder others by not. You won't be able to help them stay clean. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. You'll actually become... You'll defile other people. Hebrews 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby what? Many be defiled." If you don't take care of the unforgiveness, the bitterness, and all the words that goes with it in your life, guess what? You'll defile other people. I mean, you can't help it. What's in you is going to come out, right? Brother Don, we're just talking, having fellowship. He says, "Hey, you know, oh, Ezra, he's a pretty good guy." Go ahead, tell me that. Tell me, he's a pretty good guy, right? And Don is telling, he said, Ezra, you say to me, "Ezra's a pretty good guy." Go ahead.
"Ezra's a pretty good guy."
He has some problems, though. See, something's in my heart all of a sudden, right? I'm hitting him. Why? Don't know why. I was out with a guy one time who was out soul winning. And I was so excited. I said, "You know, your brother," talking about his brother, I said, "your brother, he's always witnessing. He's always passing out tracts, always talking to people." I said, "I really appreciate that about your brother." Now, here's his own brother. You know what he told me? He said, "Yeah, but he has some problems." I said, "You don't know him as well as I know." What had to do with soul winning? He didn't like me complimenting this guy? "You don't know him." Come on, knock it off. I mean, if you want to compliment, say, "How about complimenting me too? Go ahead. I'd rather you say that than cut the other guy down." You just don't know his problems. Please. It costs if you don't forgive because you'll defile other people. Not only does it defile others, but how about affecting your health? "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." Unforgiving people are very seldom merry people. Matter of fact, I don't see how they can be happy people, can you? They're always looking to stick it to somebody. Vengeance, you know. They said, oh, they're not forgiving. Mary, heart doeth good like a medicine. But a broken spirit. Why a broken spirit? A broken spirit happens whenever you have had something happen to you. You've not released it. You've not let it go. How about this one? The spirit of man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? It hinders your usability to God. That's what it's going to cost you. Matthew 5. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. And sometimes they use this for restitution and things like that, but you come to the altar, come to a place, and you remember your brother has aught against thee. Now that's something that you've done to somebody else. But then it goes on to say, but agree with thy adversary quickly, too. Somebody brings some things against you, but can I tell it to you in another fashion? How about whenever you've got something in your heart and you're holding against somebody else? Does that hinder your work for God too? We know it hinders the guy who has aught against, that you have done wrong. You hinder yourself. But how about if you've got aught against somebody, you hold aught against somebody, does that hinder your work for God? Well, back to Hebrews 12, it says it does, doesn't it? Because you're defiled. There's some preacher, he was a wonderful chalk artist. 1950s, he did it on television. I could call his name and many of you know him. Wonderful. But I have his same video, has him in the 1970s. He's got a twitch while he's doing it. And his sweet voice is no longer sweet. Now it's harsh. And I see his twitch. And I'm listening to him. I said, what's the difference between here and here? The big difference was some unresolved conflicts that came into his ministry, into his life. And the sad thing, the attacks of other people on him, instead of being able to release them, obviously, he gets the little twitch, a little facing. It will affect you, and also it keeps your service down. It hinders you. Your voice will carry out the bitterness that's in it. It is required of God, Micah 6:8. But to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God, God says, I require this of you. How about this one? Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. It grieves His Spirit. For you not to forgive. Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet heavenly dove, stay right here with us, filling us with thy love. You know that song, the old chorus they used years ago? Oh, I don't believe in that. Oh, you ought to, because Jesus said it's expedient that I go away. Why? He says, because I'm going to send a comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. You want to grieve the one that's supposed to comfort you? He's your comforter, and you grieve him by not forgiving. Well, I want to move on. Several years ago now, I was in a meeting in Scranton. It was a meeting at a church down in Lancaster County. That church down in Lancaster County, there was guys that were holding revival services, and I went to attend them. And I noticed, I was talking to one of my friends I went to school with outside. I was talking to a guy named Tate from Indiana. I was talking to him, and as we were talking, things went long. And I was waiting to talk to the preacher that was there that night, and I said, well, I'm going to go into the prayer room and see what's happening. I walked in the prayer room. Brother, will you help me for a moment? Yes, sir. Come on up here. Can you lose yourself really good? Okay, that's what I want to hear. Okay? I want you to just get on all fours right here. Yep. What's that? You'll be fine. Right here, because the camera's got to get you. See that camera up there? Yeah, come right up here in the middle. Come on, we don't want to miss this. Okay. This is important. Brother Rody, how about coming up here and help me? Brother James, let's come over and help me. Who would like to help me, haven't helped me all week, would really love to help me? That's an adult man. You've been jealous of the kids. Anybody? You want to repent? You want to repent? Come on, brother. Come on up, Brandon. I won't leave you out either, because Brother Brandon raised his hand. He started over. Come on up, brother. I mean, I said, Brother Brandon, also brother. Come on up, brother. Ezra's brother. Can't think of his name. Noah.
Mr. Math.
Get down.
If I can't teach math, maybe I can help this guy.
Yeah.
I walked into this room. Stand around and put your hands on him, brothers. You're praying for him. Okay. And here's all I want you to say. Okay. It really happened. I'm not joking. Let's go. Come on. Keep rocking, keep talking.
Pray through, pray through.
And they're screaming, pray through, brother, pray through, pray through. And he's saying, get it off my back, get it off my back. And they got tired. And I asked the one brother, you stay there, he's down on his all fours. I said, can I ask him a question? I mean, if I'm here, I got to ask Brother Tim or somebody's in authority here. Give me permission. They said, sure, go ahead. I mean, they're tired. They were screaming at him, pray through. And I got down to him like this. I said, brother, I got a question for you. Is there anybody you haven't forgiven? You know what he told me? He said, no. Now, folks, never get settled with a surface question. You got to dig a little deeper. So my second question was this. I said, sir, if anybody came walking down the street right now, would you want to get on the other side? He said, yes. The man I got a lawsuit against. And all of a sudden, the brother says, oh, they've been there for 30 minutes or more. Pray through, brother. Pray through, brother. And I'm telling you, when you're dealing with the devil, it's so practical. Remember Brindley? There's a brother he hadn't forgiven. This guy, some lawsuit he was holding on to. Get it on my back! Get it on my back! Don't doubt it. Now, why do you think God let me see that night? So I could tell you here in Wisconsin, 25 years later. You say, oh, that's crazy, preacher. I don't believe it. Okay, go ahead and walk on with the devil if you want to. But I'm telling you, Jesus Christ came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That means you don't have to harbor unforgiveness, bitterness, because if you do, it's going to be on your back. God said that He will turn you to the tormentors. You believe it? So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you if ye from your hearts do not forgive everyone his brother. Thank you, guys. The devil delights in unforgiveness. That gives him opportunity to come into your house. Oh, it's our old brother Tim. I don't have a big door for him to come through. I know. You just leave the windows unlatched. And he comes through the window just as fast as he'll come through the door. I'm asking you a question. Are you tormented tonight? Is there something bothering you tonight about somebody else? Something else? Think about it. Are you tormented tonight? My ministry here with you. First, I don't deserve the right to speak to you. And I take it as an opportunity to share with you. And I've tried to share from my life to you things that I've learned, some the hard way, and some I'm still learning. The Lord's not through with teaching me yet. I fail some. I succeed some. But Christ, He's faithful. And He wants you to understand in all the battles and the things you'll face is that He's not come to torment you. He's come to bless you. He wants to take the saddest heart in this room tonight and fill it with joy. Unspeakable. Full of glory. He wants to take the heart in this room tonight that hasn't smiled in months. Thinking they're ugly or not beautiful or whatever it might be. I don't know what goes on. He wants to take you and say, you are a child of the King. My child. If you're His child. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, He wants you to know full redemption. The power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That when it makes a man free, it makes him free indeed. Amen? I was such a salesman at soul winning. And I used to pray hard about how I do my invitations. I became an intimidator. But folks, I found there's something better than an intimidator. And that's the Holy Ghost of God, who's the illuminator. And when the Holy Ghost of God begins to illuminate truth in your life, preacher's not going to beat it on to you. It's going to start from inside and it's going to work out. And it's going to be something that you can live with the rest of your life. And I trust that God is illuminating your life in these last few days and hopefully tonight about the high price of unforgiveness. It's the devil's delight. It really is. And I'm telling you, folks, like old brother Bobby Grubbs used to say from Alabama, he'd say, if I was starving to death, he said, I wouldn't want the devil to know it. He said, I'd go find me somewhere, somehow, some baking soda, and I'd eat it. He said, I'd find some vinegar, and I'd drink it. And that would blow me up all to pieces, and the devil would look and say, what happened to him? He must have ate himself to death. He said, I wouldn't know that I was starving to death. And why would you want to give light to the devil when God Almighty is there to bless you and say, hey, forgive. Young people need to forgive. Children need to forgive. Parents need to forgive. Grandparents need to forgive. Brothers need to forgive. Sisters need to forgive. Employers need to forgive. Employees need to forgive. Wives need to forgive. Husbands need to forgive. Get over it. There's a better day coming. Get over it. Time's too precious to waste upon your petty thoughts. Wasted years, oh how foolish. Wasted years, wasted years.
Oh, how sad. Turn around, turn around. God is calling. He's calling you from a life of wasted years.
Why go on in unforgiveness when you don't have to? Amen. Let's just bow our heads. Has God been ministering grace to you? I really am just a country boy from North Carolina. I slaughtered the King's English, if you haven't figured that out yet. I'm not very eloquent, but I got a good God, and I shared with you my life and things that are still working in my life. And I want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want your life to honor Him the best that you can. And when we all stand on the other side, I trust someday together to look back at this time and saw that God ministered grace to both of us. And we learned something together this week. And that God did something in your life that's going to be transforming forever. Or help along the path that you're walking. Who say, Brother Tim? Brother Tim, God has been speaking to me. In these meetings, God has given me some direction, some help, some encouragement. From Friday night, tonight, any time during that time period. But you know God has given you something. Just slip your hand up for a moment, please. You know God has given you something. God bless you. God bless you. Many, many hands. You know God's given you something. Amen. Would you take the things that God has given to you and maybe write them down someplace or put them on a little index card or however you register things, and would you meditate on those things so that the busyness of this life this week won't take it from you? And let God continue on what He started. Would you do that for your sake? It's just a little thought for you. You don't have to. But I would suggest put it on your prayer list and just start saying, God, thank you that you spoke to me this way, and deepen the lines, please. Or lengthen the lines and deepen the stakes. Anybody here tonight say, Brother Tim, I'm concerned about my soul. If I died this very moment, I have no idea where I'd spend eternity. Anybody like that will be honest? I have no idea where I'd spend eternity. Anybody? I'm not going to tie you around or anything, but I'm just wanting to tell you, if you're lost tonight, you're having a hard time sitting in this place, and you don't even know why you showed up here, really. Maybe God's got you in His sights. The means of grace, they called it the old days. It's right here. Would you turn to Him from a life of sin? Let Christ give you His new life. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Come unto me, He said. Come to Him tonight. Father, bless our dear brothers and sisters in this room. I pray there's been edification, strengthening, healing, help. Thank you for their kindnesses. Me and the folks that we brought with us. And God bless them really good. Continue to watch over them. And Father, for those who have put their life out and said, Lord, I want you to dig, and knowing that that process is going to keep on days and weeks to come even, help them not to be reactors, but responders. And if they do react, remind them quickly, so that they won't go on for too long under such pressure. Because you said, take my yoke upon me. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Oh God, help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.